You can be seated. Oh, looks like you already are. All right. I like my space. I really do. So I'm going to move some stuff around here. Oh, and I think, assuming this is mine, right? On the stool? Yes, it is. Okay. So good morning. My name is Steve. For those of you who don't know me, normally Craig preaches, but we're going to, right now Tim is helping us with a student ministry, so it actually frees me up a little more to start preaching a little more on Sundays, and it's been really cool. I've really liked what we're doing here at Pioneer Park Church. I really couldn't be happier. Every week we have our staff meeting Tuesday mornings, and it's just amazing that the good things we get to talk about. It's really encouraging. So if you like sermon notes, we actually have them online. We have the YouVersion Bible app. If you don't have that, I would actually say go ahead and download it. The Wi-Fi password is on there. You can go ahead and get that. And we put the sermon notes up there, and it's really good. You could follow along. You could write notes. You could bring these notes to your life group. And then there's also a relevant Bible passage, a Bible reading plan you can do for the next 5 days. So it's a really good tool if you're looking for help in the spiritual life. It's a great thing we can offer here for you. So when I was in college, my summer jobs have been landscaping. I love landscape work. I actually really enjoy cutting grass and making things look good. And one of the best things that I got to do, one of the best things that you can have as a win when you're doing landscape work is we do the fall cleanups, and we would spend hours at some job sites, and we would just be like raking up all the leaves. And the best thing is that when you finish your job, the homeowner comes home and sees it. Because, in 10 minutes, that job is gone. It's going to look like a mess again because the leaves keep falling. That was one of the things I really liked about the job. When the homeowner would come home and see a new cut lawn, it looks brand new. And there's a lot of things that are new that we like. A new cut lawn is good. Things that are new that we like, fruits. Fresh fruit is amazing. A phone. When you get a new phone, your old phone, it just seems like junk. Everything seems faster and smoother. Barbecues. We got a new barbecue this year, and it's so nice when it's clean. You get the grill marks right on the barbecue. It's amazing. Or right on your burger. I love that. And a pair of white sneakers. That looks amazing when it's new. Give it a week, and it's like, okay, well, forget that. Just get Crocs after that. I don't know. But today, we're going to be looking at new life. We're talking about new life in the Bible. Now, we were doing this series on the book of Acts, and in this series, we're looking at the movement of the early church. The church, they got together, they started meeting together. We're starting to do that more in the weeks, and we thought it would just be fitting to do this sermon series. And I really, really love this story. We're looking at Acts chapter 2 today, part 2 of last week, actually. And we look at the story, and we see that there's new things everywhere. We look at Peter, and who Peter was like a month ago in the chapter, or a month ago in the Bible, like completely different person. We look at the story, and we see all these people, and they, they're broken people. And by the end of the chapter, they have so much life. It's amazing. We see that the community is being blessed as well. And in the entire Bible, actually, this chapter is one of the highlights for the people of God, maybe one of the biggest moments they've had. And at least not for the people of God, for the church, this might be the biggest moment that they ever had. So many people have romanticized it because it's such an incredible moment in history. And I read this for myself, and I'm so encouraged because I get to see new life happening everywhere in here. And it gives me such hope. And when you see new life in its infancy stages, it is really, really amazing. So last week, Craig started off this passage, and I'm going to finish it off. So if you weren't here last week, I'll just give you a quick summary. This is part 3, so I'll start from the beginning. In chapter 1, after Jesus resurrected, he ascended into heaven. Sorry. And he told his disciples to stay in Jerusalem. Stay because I have it. My Father is going to give you a gift. Stay in Jerusalem. So then last week, Craig picked up where they stayed in Jerusalem. They waited. They're all in this upper, upstairs room, and they're praying. And then that's what Craig talked about, waiting on God. How do we wait on God properly? And then we see that in this passage, the people waited on God, and God did the most incredible thing, and I'm not exaggerating, like, the most incredible thing. We see that the Holy Spirit came, like, it was for the first time the church received the Holy Spirit, and we see that, maybe I have to turn me down, I just moved it. We see that the Holy Spirit comes, and he comes like a rushing wind, and he starts coming on to the people, like a spirit, and then people start praising God in other languages, and there's like a group of tourists in Jerusalem at the time, and we find that all these tourists who speak different languages around the Roman world, they hear all these believers, and they're just praising God in languages that they can hear and recognize. So they think, okay, well, they're probably just drunk. Kind of a funny response. They're probably just been drinking too much. And Peter's response is even funnier. He's like, nah, like 10 in the morning, it's too early for that. Like, that's hilarious if you ask me. Way to be relevant, Peter. So Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, he preaches this message. And that's where Craig left off. Craig left off where he preached this message. And today we're going to be looking at the response of the people in that message. I'm just going to move this back a little bit. Okay, so we're looking at Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 36. I don't want to, it's a really long chapter, and I think here's a good place to start. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued to preach for a long time, strongly urging all of his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." All those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, 3,000 in all. We're going to see what happens after with these believers. We keep reading. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together in the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And that's a wonderful, wonderful passage in the Bible because, like, you see all these new things happening. Today we're talking about new life, and in this story we see traces of new life everywhere. And now new life might be like a really Christian term, and you might not know what that means. So I'm going to go ahead and explain to you what new life means. So prior to looking at new life, you know, old life. See, prior to having this relationship with God, inviting him into your heart and being like the boss of your life, good boss, that's what Lord kind of means. Today is like the contemporary, like a boss. Jesus being like the boss of your life. We lived in a condition of spiritual death. See, sin has separated us from God. So like when you're separated from like the giver of life, and you're separated from that, like, what are you going to do? Like, no giver of life. You only have spiritual death after that. And then we become people who, you know, we sin. And then eventually when we sin, we become prisoners of our sin. It does something to us. Last Christmas, we did this really, really awesome series called Christmas Meats. And not like, you know, meat you eat, like steak. But we talked about, like, Christmas meeting us in our places. So we talked about how Christmas, Jesus coming to the earth, Christmas meets chaos. Christmas meets fear. Christmas meets uncertainty. Christmas meets confusion. And we discovered that in Christmas, Jesus coming, He came to bring peace to our chaos, joy to our fear, hope to our uncertainty, and he brought us love. We read stories about Jesus in the New Testament, and he comes, and he's all about bringing life where there's death. And he brings light to those who are living in darkness. Now, like I said, before I started in my summer jobs, before I started working in churches, I actually worked as a landscaper. And I worked for companies, and what they would do is they would have like backyards that were like just in a mess. And what we do is we would go there, we would build gardens, redo lawns completely. And sometimes they would build nice stonework in there, nice flagstone stuff. My job, I was the professional grass cutter. They knew not to put me on a construction site. I am useless. Don't put me on a construction site. I'll just waste time. I'm not good at construction work. But what we do is we would completely take this backyard that was just like a mess, and we would redo it, and it would look beautiful at the end of it. My job was to come afterwards and maintain the lawn. So I would go there, and I would turn over the soil. I would go there, and I cut the grass so it looked really nice. I would go there and I would pull out weeds. I'd be weeding the garden, so it looked really good. And why am I telling you this? Well, in Christianity, we become the lawn. We become the garden. God comes and he just overhauls. He pulls out the weeds in our lives. He turns over the soil in our lives. He maintains it. Where there was darkness, he brings good things. He brings life. A new life is when God brings life to what was spiritually dead. So a good example of that, a couple of years ago, we had someone come to the food bank, and I'm sure many of you have heard this story, but we had a guy named Rob come to the bank, food bank, and Rob was rough around the edges. I don't really want to, you know, let's just go with Rob was rough around the edges, but we liked Rob, and Craig would help Rob out. He would provide him transportation. Rob was homeless, so Craig would help with mail, because that's a bit more of a difficult thing when you don't have an address, and Rob became a part of our community. And when he was part of our community, he got to experience some of the new life that we have here. So last Christmas, before he passed away, he came to our Christmas party, and he brought 5 Christmas gifts for people who might not have a gift. Like, that is amazing. That is amazing because we see that this person who was, you know, rough around the edges, he gets to join in what we have as new life. When we have new life, we have forgiveness of sins. Like, all our sins are forgiven. When we have new life, God's Spirit lives inside of us, and we're given a new nature that doesn't desire sin. And when we have new life, we've been given a new identity. We become sons and daughters of God. Like, you're no longer like the smart one or the dumb one or the pretty one or the not-so-pretty one. You become the child of God. That's who you become. A new identity. That's what it's like. That's what new life is. God brings life where there was death. So we look here in Acts chapter 2, and new life is everywhere. Peter preaches a sermon. Everyone is cut to heart, and they say, "What should we do?" Peter tells them what to do. And then it's after he tells them this, everything changes in the chapter. You go back to the beginning of the chapter, it's just completely different. We see new life. Well, the first thing is that there's new life, 3 places in this chapter. There is new life for the individual, okay? Because Peter, if we look back a month ago to what he was like before this incident, Peter was a coward, Peter was a traitor, he denied Jesus. Like, that's a big one. But now we look at Peter, and he's this fearless man. He's bold, he's wise. He's even a bit heroic in this chapter. And we realize it's not Peter, but it's Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit living inside Peter who had made him new. The church experiences new life because in the beginning of this chapter, these are just 3,000 people who are broken. But at the end of this chapter, we see that these people, they're marked with 3 things. They're marked with gladness, generosity, and they're devoted to one another. So they're humble people. They become brand new people as well. Rejoicing. And the community also experiences new life because we see that in this community, we see that people who weren't even Christians, the church had favor with them. And then we see that at the end of it, that the Lord added to the church's numbers with these people. These people who weren't the 3,000 people, they're actually enjoying the company of the church as well. They become believers. They enjoy and embrace what new life is. And it all started because new life started in Peter and started in the church. Now, you want to know something really cool is that new life, it doesn't just exist in the Bible. New life is something that we have here. And you know, going back to the individual, for me, new life has completely changed me. I have two awesome parents and a loving wife, but because of Jesus, I have a love that I've never found anywhere in the world. I don't think that kind of love even exists outside of Jesus, and it's mine. God doesn't just love me, he likes me and wants me. That's amazing. In Jesus, I have new life for me is that I have purpose in life now, okay? Before I was a Christian, and even those days when I just struggled in my own Christianity walk, I struggled with purpose. I struggled with meaning and direction. I didn't know what God wanted me to do. It didn't matter what I did. But God has given me purpose and mission in life. That's part of the new life that he's given me. He's called me to something. And lastly is satisfaction. I think everyone has this void in their life, this heart. The Bible says that God put like eternity in our hearts when he made us. It's only something that he can fill. People try, and I try to fill this void with money, being successful at what I do, excellence, pleasure, and none of these things filled that void. None of them did. Jesus has filled that void, and I'm satisfied. So that is what new life looks like for me. It could look like it for you. The church today has new life. You know, we've been doing life groups for like 2 weeks now, but I've already talked to some of the leaders, and they're talking about how amazing it is. They get together once a week, and they get to enjoy the goodness of God with each other. You know, the stories that I hear about how they get to share, and they're really loving this experience. The church can also experience new life. Here on Sunday mornings, it's really cool when I don't lead worship because I get to experience what you get to experience. I get to be part of the congregation, and I get to just enjoy God. I get to encounter God in these moments and at my own pace, and that is amazing. New life also exists for the church, and new life also exists for the community today as well. This year, at the food bank, Jean, what she does is she makes backpacks. She puts together some backpacks and fills them with school supplies, and then she hands out those backpacks to the food bank. This year, she did about 107 backpacks. And these are people in the community getting to receive some of the new life that we have, the generosity that we can have. The community also experiences new life. These are things that are real, not just in the Bible, but here today. And now, one thing I really had to wrestle with is that, you know, we have the church, which is Jesus dispenses new life through people and through encounters with him. But what makes the church different from, like, the YMCA? You know, the YMCA is a great organization. They help families. You know, what about Ray of Hope? Because they also do a lot of good work, too. I'm proud that Ray of Hope is in my community because they clothe the homeless. They feed the homeless. They give them a place to stay. So when you have good organizations like the YMCA and you have Ray of Hope, well, what good, like, they do great things. What's the church even useful for after that? And, you know, I really had to wrestle with that. What is the church good for when you have great organizations that help change the world? Now, great organizations, you know, they can't fix the problem of spiritual death. Now, great organizations like the YMCA, Ray of Hope, and all these other places, they can help you with finances. They can help you find affordable housing. They can help you help with tuition. They can build strong neighborhoods. But they cannot help with the problem of spiritual death. That's one thing that they cannot do. That's something only Jesus can do. They can help with affordable housing, building strong neighbors. They can't fix spiritual death, but what they could do is they can mask it. You know, we can have strong neighborhoods, but they could be strong neighborhoods built up of people who are also spiritually dead. You can have a great home, but you could be spiritually dead still. These are things that, they're wonderful things, but nothing can really do what Jesus does. Jesus can renew the human heart and restore it. Nowhere else can that be found. And I think the world is starting to catch on to our problem of brokenness. There was a year, I think it was like the 1800s or the 1600s, where people started turning away from the church to find wholeness, and they tried to make wholeness on their own. And people have been trying to find out, you know, forget God, we don't need God to become whole people. And this movement has been going on for so long. On the radio right now, there's a song, it's really, really catchy. It's by Lovely, the band. The song's called Broken. And this is what people in our culture are saying. The lyrics are, I like that you're broke, you're broken like me. Maybe that makes me a fool. I like that you're lonely. Lonely like me, I could be lonely with you. And we hear this, and we recognize that people have identified brokenness, that we can't be whole people. But they just don't know what to do with it. We know the problem. We can't find the proper solution. We look in the song, and people want to put romance in there. Maybe romance will fill the void. Or in this case, it might be recreation. I don't know. Good song, though. But new life is the only way to conquer spiritual death. And that's only through receiving Jesus. So we know new life is awesome now, but how do we get it? New life is the easiest thing and the hardest thing you can receive. So we look back in this passage, and there's two things that Peter says. You know, they go to Peter and say, what should we do? These people are broken. Tell us what to do. We know we're broken. We know that we're spiritually bankrupt and spiritually dead. What do we do? And Peter says two things. The first thing he says is, repent and turn from your sins. The things that would be offensive to Jesus, stop doing those things. Stop doing those things. And the second thing is, be baptized. Now, you're probably thinking, well, what does baptism have to do with anything? And in the New Testament, people would get baptized. That's how they would say, I want to be a follower of Jesus, okay? Now, you could just say, okay, well, Christianity, I'm in. But as fast as you do that, you could say, okay, I'm not in anymore. It's hard. I'm in, I'm out. In the New Testament, when they would get baptized, they would actually go down to the river, and everyone would see the people getting baptized. Like, oh, okay, that person's clearly a follower of Jesus. Baptism is a commitment. You commit yourself to Jesus. You're taking an action. You're committing to, I'm going to follow Jesus. So the two things are, you know, turn away from sinful behavior and commit to Jesus. It's just that simple. Now, my phone number is up on the screen. If something you want to do is actually, if you want to commit to Jesus, you know, you just send me a text. Just say, I'm in. And say your name, because it's kind of hard to just, you get a phone number. Just say I'm in. Or if you want to go after the service to the welcome booth, just go to the welcome booth and fill out a form saying, you know, I want to be a believer. Monica will be there afterwards, and she can help you. That's the first thing. If you want to have new life, it's a matter of turning away from sin and committing to following Jesus. Now, that's good, but we look in this passage and there's more. How do you continue in new life? What do you do then? We look in this passage, the answer is there. In response to Peter's sermon, the believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They got connected with each other. They met with each other and practiced the Lord's Supper, which is, you know, reminding themselves of what Jesus has done. It's embracing what Jesus has done. And they met together, kind of like we do in life groups. And they shared their stuff. Like, when you look at this chapter, these are people, they're marked with, they're all in. Like, I'm all in. Okay, I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to devote myself to the teaching of Jesus. I'm gonna get together in my community, and we're going to embrace this thing. That is what all-in Christianity looks like. So, what do we do? We want to continue in new life. If we want to be all in and committed, you know, I think there's four things you can do to embrace Christian maturity. And the first one is that it comes to devoting yourselves to the teachings of Jesus, just like they did. And, you know, it comes through prayer and reading the Bible. And if you don't own a Bible, go to the welcome booth after the service, and they'll connect you with one. But if you don't know what to read in the Bible, you know, maybe you've been, you know, I looked at it, it was hard. Well, let me give you the easy books to read. Like, read 1 John, read James, Mark, or Jonah. Pick up one of those books to start getting back into it or to get into it. They are the easier books to read. And if the Bible's too complicated, pick a translation that's easy. And the translation doesn't have to be in English. If you're more comfortable in another language, nowhere does it say you got to read King James or the NLT. Pick a translation that's easier. And you know what? I know reading the Bible is still hard. For 5 years growing up as a teenager, I met with someone once a week, and he answered, like, all my questions, well, to the best he could. And that's what life groups are for. You know, if you're having a hard time reading the Bible, we read the Bible together. We pray with each other. We ask the questions that, you know, well, I don't want to ask that question. It might seem kind of like I don't know anything. Yeah, we all don't know anything together, and we're learning together. And so the second thing is being in community. We see that the church here, what they did was they got together in community. They met daily, it says. We don't have to meet daily. I don't think our jobs and schedules allow that. Out 7 nights a week? That's no. But we meet one night a week because we want to practice community. When I was in college, I didn't like community. I didn't want to embrace community. So what I did was I would just, you know, I had an iPod, so I just listened to worship music on my iPod. And what I would do afterwards is just download good sermons, like Better Than This. And I would, yes. There were some preachers out there, oh gosh. But I just did that because I didn't want community. And, you know, I tried to do those two things, but I didn't really grow in my faith. We need community in order to continue to walk in new life. So after the service, you can go to the welcome booth and sign up for a life group if you like. And if you want to lead a group or host a group, come talk to me. I'm not saying you'll be able to lead or host a group, but it at least starts the conversation. If you want to continue to walk in new life, serving ministries are amazing. Choose to serve. So this year, in January, Jerry wanted to serve in this church. Jerry's the guy who plays bass guitar, and he learned bass guitar. And he told me that it's one of the things that makes him the happiest, being able to play in church. He worships God. He's growing. He's enjoying God. And maybe you don't play music. Maybe that's fine. Maybe you shouldn't play music. Like, I shouldn't draw. But what you can do is you can get involved with the serving ministry, because we grow in that as well. At the end of the service, Isaac's going to be outside there, and he's going to be showing you areas where you can serve. You know, we need help in kids' church. We need help in the nursery. We need help at food bank. And we don't just give you these opportunities because we need help. We give you these opportunities because these help you. So if you want to go to the welcome booth, and we have a survey that you can fill out saying, I want to start growing. I want to start serving. And the last one's a bit awkward. If you want to walk in new life, it's actually giving. And I don't care about your money. My parents taught me that we give because it's not because, you know, well, the church needs your money, but we give because, okay, my money, it's important to me. I work hard, Lauren works hard, and my money pays for my bills. But when we start giving and giving back to God, and God doesn't say give to me because I want your money. God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. And our money is one of those things that's closely tied with our hearts. So if you give, you know, 0%, try giving 1%. Like, that's not that much of an increase, but when you develop the practice of giving, you also grow because you learn to trust God. Anyways, I don't want to beat that too much because what do I sound like? But here's the thing. This is how we talked about what you do when, if you want new life. We talked about if you have new life, how to continue to walk in it. But there's one more audience in this. And that is how to rekindle new life. Because I think a lot of people here, it's not like we're just hearing about Jesus for the first time. And it doesn't talk about this in the text because, well, they were all brand new believers. But what do you do when you've been a Christian for so long? You know the hard part of being a but being a, like not a new Christian, but being a I guess an older Christian, the hard part about that is that you lose the newness. It's hard when you've been a Christian for so many years because, well, it's not that new anymore. I love this chapter because it's so new, it's exciting. But you kind of lose that as you keep going. In Revelation, Jesus, he was writing, the letters that he spoke, the words that he wrote to the church. He was talking to a church that they lost their fire. They lost the fire and the newness of new life. And Jesus tells them, the solution is actually a little more simple than you think. Just go back and do the things you originally did. That'll restart things. That'll reboot things. And that's what we do. I was taught in college, and I developed a very, very good, read my Bible in the morning. But I started working in the morning after that, and it became really, really hard to spend time with God because, well, I don't have my morning time anymore. But it's awful. But what I started doing is actually waking up a little bit earlier now and reading my Bible and spending time with God, doing the things I used to do. And that's what helps me going with all in. So sometimes faith is scary. Committing is scary. And I know that. I believe that. But this is what helps me a lot. Jesus had new life. Jesus had perfect community with God. But you know the one thing that Jesus didn't have was? The one thing God didn't have with us? He didn't have community with you. So Jesus, what he did is what he committed. He went all the way. He was all in because it was important that he had community with you. There is a quote that really, if I was the only sinner in the world, God still would have died because he would have missed out. And that really encourages me. Jesus went all in because he saw that we're worth it. I was talking to Tim this week, and we get to talk in the office, and he said, Steve, you know, well, if you have a church of people who are all in, people who go all in with their faith, like, you have people who are seeking the Lord, who are praying together, you know, asking God what he can do with them and what they should be doing in the community and with each other. Like, is there a bigger force than that in the world? What is bigger? What can't that overcome? And so that's depending on, it's depending on us. We look at the church here, and they responded. They went all in. And so this is an invitation to continue to go all in, to jump into Christianity, continue to walk into new life. And maybe today it's for you is to rekindle that old flame of new life. So I'm going to pray, and we're gonna sing after that. And if you want anything, go to the welcome booth if you want to sign up for stuff. And we're going to do our best to help you if you want to go all in. God, I just thank you, Lord, that you are a God who goes all in for us. Remind us that we are worth it, Lord. God, I just ask, Lord, that please help us, Lord. Give us courage. Give us boldness as we take steps. And as we take steps, Lord, we just trust, Lord, that you're going to be with us. You're going to be encouraging us that when we walk, we don't fall if we're walking with you. So thank you, God. I pray for everyone here. Pray that you can meet them where they are. Pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ.